Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all today. As Melissa mentioned, flying solo today. Pastor Scott is on vacation up in the Adirondacks with his family, and you can be praying for him up there. Pastor Josh is in Michigan, retrieving his kids from the grandparents up there, and Pastor Ken is taking time today to work on a writing project that he's been wanting to do for a while. So you can be praying for those guys as each of them are away, but I am really excited to be with you all today, really excited to be jumping back into our series, Every Story Matters. Last week in this series, we kind of had an intro a couple weeks ago, and last week I kind of kicked off the series explaining in this series that we're looking at various types of stories, stories of different people throughout church history, different people throughout the scriptures, seeing how every type of story, stories that are big, stories that are small, stories that we would think are foolish, stories that we'd think are great, every story matters, because every story matters to God and matters to other people. And so last week we began exploring the life of Thomas. Thomas in the Bible, who was known as the doubter. Thomas, who is often associated with weakness. And we began exploring his story as well as thinking about the reality of doubt. Doubt is something each of us face in our lives. Doubt is something each of us struggle with, maybe with God, maybe with relationships, maybe with who we are as a person. And one thing we looked at is how doubt often kind of has these two arms associated with it. We often think that doubt is just an intellectual struggle. Oh, how can I know if God is there? I have doubts if God is real. I have doubts about the Bible. So kind of this intellectual, evidential side of doubt. But then we also looked at this experiential, emotional side of doubt, where we walk through suffering. We walk through pain. We walk through the unexpected things in life that shake what we think life is about, that shake how we thought God was supposed to treat us. And out of that, we see doubt comes. That's often where many of us then began to struggle with this other side of doubt. So we began breaking that down, seeing how that actually is what happened to Thomas. Thomas had been following Jesus for years. He had this idea of what life was supposed to be like until Jesus is killed. And then suddenly, not only is Jesus killed, but then 3 days later, all of his friends have an experience except for him. Jesus shows up, and Thomas is not there. So Thomas feels excluded. Thomas's experience didn't line up with everybody else's, and we saw that Jesus comes back specifically for Thomas. He shows up and gives Thomas his own wounds as proof that Jesus was real and that he had risen from the dead. So then we looked at those two sides of doubt. We kind of began to open up that world of doubt. And so today we're going to continue with the rest of Thomas's story. And we're going to continue to kind of think together about this valley of doubt that we often find ourselves in. And I just want to remind us that one thing we saw in that passage last week is that Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, you believe because you see me. You actually see the wounds. You see the spear wound in my side. But there are people coming who will not see and will still believe." And this is where we see the story of Thomas and the disciples, and our story comes right in there. And do you know what Jesus promises for those who believe but don't see? He promises blessing. Blessed are those who don't see but still believe. Friends, that's us. That is our story. This is where our story matters, because we are the ones who are fighting for belief even though we don't see. Jesus knows our journey through life, through doubt, through this valley that often is so dark. He knows that it will be tough. And so what does he do? He promises blessing. He promises to meet us there. And so today we're going to continue to explore this world of doubt. And as we just heard read in Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will receive power, the Spirit's going to come on you, and you will actually become witnesses." The doubters, the fearful, the ones who ran are somehow going to be transformed into witnesses. So that's where we're going to look at the rest of Thomas's story as it's recorded for us in Acts and in church history. So before we do that, though, let's just pray and ask the Spirit to meet us as we look at this together. Jesus, thank you that you, by your Spirit, are with us today. Thank you that as we have gathered together under your word, as we have gathered together to sing together, as we have gathered together to be reminded of who we are, that we are loved, that we are being held, I ask, Spirit, that you now, as we look at the scripture, that you would continue to show us how deeply we are loved, that you would continue to show us that our doubts and our suffering do not disqualify us, but actually are the path that you have put us on to show us how good and kind you are. So Jesus, we ask for your help. I personally ask for your help. I ask that you would give me clarity of thought as I speak. I pray for each of my friends that you would show us how good you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said last week, we landed our time looking at that last verse, John 20:29, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so we saw that that is where the merger happens of the disciples' story and our story comes in right there with them. We looked at how Jesus promises blessing. Jesus presupposes, he knows the road of faith and not sight will be tough. So he says, the ones who take that road, blessed are they. It flips it upside down. We think, no, blessed are the ones who get to see. And Jesus says, no, blessed are the ones who don't see and still believe. And so what that means is that our walk of faith, our fight for faith, when we encounter the valley of doubt, when we face things that we don't know, Jesus is saying, blessed is that journey. The valley of doubt is not to be despised. It is not to be shunned. The ones who are walking through it are not to be pushed to the side because they don't have enough faith. Walking through the valley of doubt is where Jesus promises us blessing. Our doubts about God and his ways, our doubts about the Bible, doubts because of suffering are not to be cast out. This is because when we start searching for answers, that's when we move. That's when the status quo is broken. That is how Jesus pushes us forward deeper into life with him. So we want to start by just looking at the fact that doubt moves us. And we're going to see that in Thomas as well. If we didn't have doubts, let's think about this first thought, that doubt actually moves. If we never doubted anything, you would not move. Your life would stay the exact same as it's always been. And maybe you're thinking, well, I want that. But if we think about it, doubt pushes us past where we are. And this isn't even just in the realm of God and doubt about God. Think about other arenas of your life where there are unknowns and you get pushed into figuring things out. Think about when you first meet somebody. This happens a lot in a church setting or other activities, maybe where you work out, maybe where you work, where you meet somebody and you begin to get to know them and you think, yeah, this is cool. Like, I feel like they get me, I get them, but then you think, well, wait a minute, what if it's just me? What if they're not really into this relationship? What if they're not really liking me as much as I'm liking them? How do I figure that out? You begin to like question that. You begin to think, is this really worth my time and my energy? Is getting to know this person really going to lend me anything? Is it going to be worth it? You have some doubts about this. Is this mutual? These questions force us to figure it out. You either are going to walk away from it or you're going to say, no, this, I'm going to keep pressing into this. When I first met Jana, my wife, and we're first getting to know each other, I had a lot of doubts and insecurities about myself, about her, about if she really liked me. She said she did, but then other times she didn't seem like she did. Walking through those types of relational doubts is really, really hard because we have those doubts and those questions, and we're forced to do something with that. But what happens in relationships, as you know, is that if you push through them, the relationship progresses. It moves. It gets deeper and deeper and more real. Think about things in our life besides relationship. Think about your health. You can experience different pains and weird symptoms, and every horrible, bad scenario that could be possible is coming into your mind. You have these doubts. You're forced to move. You're forced to do something about that. So with our walk with God, the exact same reality is present. You see, we must be continually be rethinking, be relearning about God. If we as very finite creatures are going to come to know the infinite God, we must be continually expanding what we know about him. Our doubt keeps us open and keeps us moving forward in this journey. There's a woman named Madeleine L'Engle, who maybe you've heard of her. She's a Christian writer. She writes a lot of fantasy, and she tells stories. Like, if you've ever, I wasn't going to use this analogy, but I'm just going to say it. Like, have you ever heard of that movie, A Wrinkle in Time, that Oprah starred in? Got really bad reviews. I did not see it, but I read the book. And what this woman, Madeleine L'Engle, does is she takes the world of fantasy, the idea that there are other worlds outside of our own, and she uses that to explore questions of doubt, questions of faith. She uses that genre of fantasy, or even think about science fiction, because it pushes us outside of the imaginable. It pushes us to realize maybe something else is going on beyond what I see right now. So anyways, this lady, Madeleine L'Engle, has a lot to say about doubt. And if you also are familiar with the Christian rapper Andy Mineo, then maybe you have heard of this quote by Madeleine L'Engle. It's going to come up on the screen. Madeleine L'Engle says, "The valley of doubt is supposed to keep you open to God's revelation. If you don't doubt, you don't change. If you don't ask questions, you stay stuck wherever you are. If you have to have finite answers to infinite questions, you are not going to move." But we hate that. I don't want to move. I don't want to be forced out of my comfort. But this is where, if we can begin to realize what is going on in our doubts and what the Spirit wants to accomplish in our doubts, if we can learn to not hate our doubts, but actually learn to embrace them, what will happen? What will happen? This is where we realize that God is using our doubts to take us places that we would never choose to go, to put us in places where he is going to do something that we could never imagine. So how do you walk in doubts, though? You're like, okay, great, you've painted this picture of, yeah, we've got doubts. We all have this unknown. We don't know things about God and why he's doing things in our lives. What do we do when we find ourselves there? Let's look at how we move in the valley of doubt. When you realize you have doubts, questions, things that you don't know, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know why God would do this. I don't know if I can actually trust who people say God is. It often feels like you're coming to the edge of a cliff, and there's this huge, vast unknown. There's darkness in front of you, and you feel like, I could just fall off. I don't know what is out there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stood actually on the edge of a cliff? I'm terrified of heights, but I often do this. Find myself in places and just do that little dip of looking down. Physically to your body, what starts to happen? Your knees shake. You lose your stomach. My hands are sweaty right now just thinking about being on the edge of something that you can't see. So last year, I got to see some really big cliffs. My wife and I took a trip out west. We went to Zion National Park. Has any of you ever been to Zion National Park, some of you? It's an amazing national park. It's essentially a valley with huge cliffs on either sides with little teeny hiking trails and paths going all around it. And this was probably a really dumb idea for two people really scared of heights to go there. But so one day, Janet and I hiked a trail called the Hidden Canyon Trail. Maybe some of you have done it. And once you reach a certain point of the trail, it looks like you come to the edge of the cliff and you're like, well, I guess this is it. We're done. But then we saw, no, the path continued, but there were chains drilled into the wall in a little teeny path that takes you right along the edge of the cliff. And we were like, heck no. What is this? So we stood there, and we debated, we questioned, we considered. Jana was like, deuces, I'm out. And I was like, well, maybe it won't be that bad. And as a very manipulative person, I knew I could probably convince her. So both of us are ridiculously afraid of heights, combined with the fact that my friends can testify to this. I'm super prideful, which leads me to do really stupid things sometimes. Some of my buddies are like nodding their heads right now. But Jana is super stubborn, and nobody can tell her what to do if she doesn't want to do it. So the combination of those things pushed us to keep walking. Grab hold of the chains, we started walking. There's a picture of Jana on the edge of the cliff. You can see the drop-off right there. It was like 1,000 feet down. And then there's another picture of the chains. You can see the chains going along the side of the cliff. So literally, it was terrifying. I was trying to act brave and confident. We would pass people that were turning around, and we'd have to like lean in, and they'd walk around us. It was like, it was probably really dumb. There were condors, you know, those birds that fly really high. Yeah, they were flying under us. There were clouds that we were going through. But as we walked along, we realized why it was called Hidden Canyon. Because if you follow the chains, you come back to this little narrow trail. There's this beautiful pool of water. There's another little slot canyon that you go on. We saw an owl nesting back there. There was no one back there because no one wanted to follow that path. And what's crazy is that this part of the national park, the only way to get there is along the chains. You couldn't drop, you couldn't fly a helicopter in there, you couldn't rappel into there. The only way to get there is along the path of the chains. So if we hadn't walked past that spot, we would never have seen the real Hidden Canyon. And so in a similar way, I think you can already see the connection. Coming to the edge of our doubts is very similar to that. We look at our doubts and questions. We see this huge void, this unknown in front of us. And many people think, if you think about it, that this is what Christianity is about. Many people think, yeah, Christians just have blind faith. They just leap off into the unknown, and we believe God's out there somehow. And that's why many people walk away from Christianity, because they think it's just a blind leap. But that's where we realize, no, it is not a blind leap. Because yes, there is a huge void with a lot of unknowns in front of us, but God has actually built chains onto the path for us. God has actually built ways for us to hold on as we journey into the valley of doubt. It's because God intends for us to take that path. His intent is for us to follow that path because he wants to lead us somewhere that we can't see right now. So how do we move into the valley? How do we hold onto the chains in the midst of doubt and uncertainty? And again, as I said, we're going to look at Thomas's life and see how Thomas did that. But for right now, I just want us to think about how do we move into this valley of doubt and uncertainty? And the first way, the first chain, think of it that way, is through the voice of God in the valley of doubt. The first way that we step into the valley of doubt, this first chain that we hold onto, is the voice of God himself. The voice of God spoken outside of our own minds. The voice of God inscripturated, recorded for us. This first chain we hold onto is the scriptures. And you might be thinking, yeah, hey genius, but I have doubts about the Bible. So how can I hold on to the Bible if I have doubts about the Bible? That's a great question. And it's actually a question that the scripture already knows we're going to ask about itself. The scriptures already know that we will have doubts about the scriptures. So it provides answers. So this is where we have to realize what the scriptures are and what they aren't. You know what I mean? So when we approach the scriptures, when we approach the voice of God speaking to us in the Bible, we must realize that the scriptures are not snippets of wisdom collected over the years. Like you have a little basket and you're picking up shells along the beach. A little bit of wisdom here. Let's grab this. That is not what the scriptures are. That's what many of us, maybe that's what you think it is. I'm here to tell you it's not. That's what many people in our culture think the Bible is. That's what it's not. No, the scriptures display a historical movement of God throughout centuries, throughout millennia, with a consistent storyline of people coming to places of faith, walking through doubt in God, and having the exact same experience. People who have wrestled with the nature of God and his ways, coming to see the true God of creation, the true God of the scriptures. So if you are willing to follow the chain of the voice of God in the Bible along your path of doubt, you will find a chorus of voices of those who have gone ahead of you on the exact same valley of doubt. This is where we have to be honest with ourselves, that you might be really smart, but I guarantee you, you're not that smart. I guarantee you, people have gone ahead of you who have asked the same questions and more than the questions you are asking today. The scriptures claim to be a light in darkness. They claim to be a path as we seek wisdom. But simultaneously, the scriptures call us out of thinking that we have to be convinced first in our own mind. I want you to think about this with me. The scriptures consistently invite us into a reality bigger than what we can comprehend. Because many of us think, well, I have to be convinced in my own mind first, and then maybe I'll look at the Bible. Do you see what you've done? You have made your own little puny brain the grounding of authority. And the scriptures know you're going to do that. So they call you into reality much bigger than your brain, much bigger than your own framework for life. The scriptures call us to realize, no, there is something much bigger going on that, yes, embraces and understands and acknowledges and answers your doubts and questions, but outside of what you think it's going to do. And again, I mentioned Madeleine L'Engle earlier and this world of fantasy and science fiction. And in one sense, that is a helpful analogy to realize that this is what the scriptures are calling us into. A world so much bigger, a framework so much bigger than what we can comprehend. Because if you think about it, in fantasy or science fiction, think about Narnia or Middle Earth or even Star Wars. I was watching Star Wars last night. People in normal lives are brought into something so much bigger, and they realize there's a lot more going on than I initially thought. There's this collision of worlds. And in the scriptures, as Scott is always telling us, we are brought up into the story of what God is doing in the world. We are brought into a narrative of life so much bigger than what we can actually see and know is going on. The scriptures invite us to consider a world through a lens beyond what we can immediately see and envision. A world in which God is on the move, restoring his people, building his kingdom here on earth. But not through tanks or bombs or dragons or things that we would read about in fantasy, but by building his people to be witnesses for him. Through expanding his kingdom, through what the world would see as weakness, but God is actually expanding and showing his kingdom. So as we engage the scriptures in our doubts, we have to realize that our imagination of the possible actually gets expanded as well. Think about this with me. This is crazy. Our story for like the framework, the little boxes that we think about our life through, is actually pushed to new limits. Whoa, something beyond what I can see and understand might be going on in my doubts, in my suffering, in my questions. Maybe there's more out there than I can even grasp right now. And this is actually what the Apostle Paul writes to one of his churches. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says to his friends in this new small church plant, he says, I am praying that you would experience God in a way beyond knowledge and come to know a God greater than anything you could think or imagine. There's another translation of this that says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. It is His Spirit who is doing that work as we seek to engage the voice of God in the Scriptures in our doubts, into a world far bigger and more radical than we could imagine. And so we would do well, I would encourage you in your struggle through the valley of doubt to hold on to the Scriptures. But this is where we have to realize that the Scriptures are not an end in themselves. Because there are really, really smart people who study the Bible every day, every year, for years, who still completely miss the point. Our study of the Scriptures is supposed to take us somewhere. It's supposed to take us to the true voice of God in the person of Jesus. Our search of the Scriptures, our pursuit of knowing God in the valley of doubt, takes us to Jesus, the person of Jesus, God Himself in the flesh. And if you think about it, when a person speaks and they use words, their words reveal who they are. Our words communicate what they are like. Our words bring clarity to where we don't really understand what someone is like. Is it any wonder why Jesus is called the Word of God? If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. In Jesus, we find the focus of all of the Scriptures. In Jesus, we see He's the true hero of every story in the Bible. And in Jesus, we find the truest clarity for our doubts and questions. In Jesus, our doubts that come from suffering are not met with trite little pat answers. They're met with the very wounds of Jesus Himself. Think about Thomas. In Jesus, our doubts because of shattered experiences, our doubts because of trauma, our doubts because of loneliness, are not met with words, but with a person who puts on flesh and blood and says, I want to come and be with you. I want to sit here with you. And actually, I really like you. Not just I love you, I like you. I want to be with you. So in our search of the Scriptures, we hear the voice of God in Jesus. And so what happens as we do this, as we follow this chain, is that we realize in Jesus, we don't simply explore our doubts, but we actually begin, check this out, we begin to doubt our doubts. We think our doubts are this rock-solid wall that nobody can break through, and we begin to say, wait a minute, in Jesus, I actually can doubt this doubt. We can doubt the realities, the lies that our doubts are putting on us, and see how God Himself is actually breaking in and dismantling the very doubts that we thought were so strong. So if we follow that chain into the valley, we will see Jesus. And the second chain that we grab hold of as we make our way into the valley is through the people of God. And the reason we grab hold of the people of God is because what do our doubts do? They isolate us. Our doubts isolate us. We have questions and doubts, and we think no one else understands this. No one else knows what this is like. Our doubts push us into the darkness because we think that we alone are walking through this. And maybe your experience of doubt is pretty unique. Maybe you think, I am walking through a struggle, a doubtful season, a season of suffering, and no one knows what this is like. And in one sense, maybe you are unique in your suffering, but you are not unique in how the Spirit is going to meet you through God's people. And this is why in our doubts, when we feel blind, when we're like that picture of Jana, when we're going along that path and the fog is rolling in, the words and voices of those who know you best. That's what's going to keep you moving forward. And the Spirit intends this. People coming around us who are committed to us, not saying that people are going to be perfect or are going to do this perfectly. Because if you begin to live life in close proximity with people, you'll get disappointed sometimes. But people who know us come and say, keep moving. Keep going. Put that foot there. Grab hold of the chain there. I know you can't see it. Trust me. Take another step forward. Redemption Church, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. Our world says reliance on others is stupid and weak. The family of God says, no, dependence on others is the norm. That is the way of life. Because the reality is some of us don't have doubts right now. Some people just aren't by nature doubters. Maybe you feel really strong in your faith. Maybe you feel that you are in a place where you have a ton of courage and faith, and you can see God even in the darkness. Guess what your job is? To be gentle and patient with those who doubt, like the book of Jude calls us to. You see, as we are growing and learning how to explore our doubts together, as we're moving through hearing the voice of God in the midst of our doubts, we realize something is happening. Something's happening as we're doing this. We realize Jesus is up to something just like he was in the life of Thomas, the life of Peter, the life of everybody who ran away and doubted Jesus. We realize as we explore the world of doubt that we are actually becoming witnesses. Our journey through doubt is transforming us into becoming witnesses. We will become witnesses just like Jesus promised in Acts 1. Because let's not forget our friend Thomas. We've been away from him for a little bit now. Let's remember that every story matters. Even the life of the one walking through doubt, the one who has wrestled with doubt. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Thomas's story. Thomas, who had doubts about Jesus. Thomas, who didn't really know if Jesus was who he said he was. Well, as we heard read by Ron in Acts 1, Jesus promises his disciples, you'll become witnesses. And then verse 13 records Thomas as one of the disciples listed. Let's not quickly move past that. Thomas is listed as one of the men who were founding the church. Because that is the last mention of Thomas by name in the scriptures. Think about it. We know that in Acts 2, the Spirit comes, empowers the disciples. They go out into the streets. They go out to Judea and Samaria. They began telling people, hey, by the way, Caesar's not king. The real king has already come and shown up, and we're now going to tell people about this new king. And the church begins to scatter. You read about that movement in the book of Acts. Churches are planted. You see the movement from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the known earth at the time. And then you read the rest of the New Testament, which is letters written to these different outposts of the kingdom. So we know the Spirit is doing that. But what about Thomas? What about the guy who had the doubts? What about the guy who said, no, I need proof. I didn't have the same experience as you guys. I'm not going to believe. Well, in the writing and tradition of church history, recorded throughout the century, so this is outside of the scriptures, we see a pretty clear story of what happens to Thomas. We see that Thomas himself goes beyond Judea, goes beyond Samaria. According to church history, Thomas takes the gospel of Jesus to India. Thomas is known as the first apostle to take the gospel to India. So I put those two pictures up there on the left. It's very interesting. You have a piece of art from India that says St. Thomas of India. I don't know if you can read the print. It's Thomas's confession that says, my Lord, my God. Thomas, who journeyed through the valley of doubt, came to see Jesus as the true Lord and God. And then on the right is a picture from Jerusalem pointing to India. What seems clear from church history is that 2 decades, 20 years or so, after Jesus was ascended to the Father, Thomas boards a ship for the southern tip of India. And the story has it that he lands on the southwestern side in a land called Kerala. And he began preaching there about Jesus, building several different church communities, and he specifically devoted himself to the love and service of the poor, to the untouchables, and he ministered to Jews and to Hindus. As a witness for Jesus, Thomas begins building the church in India. He became a witness of something he had formerly doubted and discredited. And Thomas was, in fact, so convinced of the reality of Jesus that he gave his life for it. It's recorded that in 72 AD, Thomas was martyred by Hindu priests. And many, many different church traditions and denominations still celebrate the feast of St. Thomas to commemorate the day when his faith became sight again, to commemorate his witness and his death. He is now known, check this out, he is known as the Apostle to India. And many Indian Christians today still claim Thomas as their forefather in the faith. It's amazing. Thomas the doubter, Thomas the skeptic, Thomas who most of us know, oh yeah, Thomas, he's the guy who doubted, right? He's that weak guy who didn't believe. Thomas who now, through whom, people all over India are coming to faith. You can see that the journey from doubter to witness moves you. If you journey through doubts, it will move you. It will take you from one place to another. Because the reality is not all of us, though, are going to travel halfway around the world. Some of us will. Some of us are indeed going to be called to go, to take the gospel to faraway places. But each of us, in our own story of walking through the valley of doubt, will be transformed. Last week, we looked at Jesus showing up just for Thomas. And we see that Jesus promises blessing as we undertake this valley of doubt. Where today do you need Jesus' blessing in your journey? Where today do you need the Spirit to show up in your valley of doubt? Where today do you feel alone on the edge of that cliff? And you don't see the path. You don't see the chains. We're going to close out our time today actually by celebrating the communion meal. We do communion on the second Sunday of every month, and I think it's highly appropriate that we land at the communion meal today. As many of us feel, we're standing on the edge of doubt. In the communion meal, we take a little bit of bread and a little cup full of juice, and we realize that Jesus has given us his broken body and blood as a physical sign, a physical certainty, a blessing for those who undertake the journey of faith and not sight. And even in our doubts and dark unbelief, he still invites us to come. He doesn't call us to clean ourselves up and then come to this table. He says, come, take my body, drink of my blood. The communion table is given so that we may believe. And this is a time for all who would claim Jesus as their king to step into being a visible picture of God's family together, coming to a table, sharing from the same meal. Think about it. His body was given for ours, so that we could be joined to his. We drink of his blood because we share the same family blood now. We're in the same family. And for those who doubt, for those of you here today who are in places of weakness and doubt, this meal is given as an assurance. This meal is given as a down payment that your faith is, yes, going to be turned into sight one day, but right now in your journey of faith, you find hope and faith to continue on that journey. Today is a mini picture of what we're going to experience even more so on a day coming soon. Because when Jesus gave his followers this meal, think about this. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he knew his disciples were going to run away. He knew 3-4 days later that Thomas was going to doubt. He knew that they would all run, just like we always often run. But what does he do? He says, take and eat. This is my body, this is my blood that is given for you. He moves forward in the midst of doubt and gives them blessing. So as the band is going to come up now and play some songs for us, we would invite you to come. Come with those around you. Come take a piece of bread, a little cup of juice. You can gather with those around you. You can pray with them. You can just take it alone in silence if you want to. But as we sing together, let us come and actually eat of this meal and find our true assurance. So let me pray for us as the band is getting ready. Jesus, we do ask that you, by your Spirit, as you've promised, would give us faith today to witness to the realities that you call us to see. Jesus, we ask today that we would be those who are willing to dare to doubt. And that in our journey of doubt, Jesus, we ask that we would see you. Jesus, I pray for those today who are deeply, deeply immersed in the valley of doubt, who feel they have no hope. Spirit, I pray today through our song, through your word, through taking of this communion table, Jesus, would you give us a way to see those chains? Would you show those of us today, Jesus, who are deeply struggling with doubt, would you show us what you're doing? Would you pull us momentarily out of our doubt to see the big picture of what you are doing? Jesus, I pray for those of us here today who would feel strong. Would you give us wisdom and comfort for the weak? And that we would see you, Jesus, as we take of this bread, as we take this cup, as we know that your body, your wounds, are a physical reminder of what you're doing in our hearts and what you're doing in the world. Jesus, would Redemption Church become a place where doubters become witnesses? That we would be a true, clear, loud voice of what you're doing here in Hampton Roads. In Jesus' name, amen.